us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence, opening up your word, we look forward. Look forward to hear from you, to be taught by you. Lord, we ask that you would use the words of your servant to build up the saints and call the lost by the power of the Spirit. That as we look again to Job and continue our series through this book, that Lord, we would see your mercy and your love and your grace. And that even amongst the great suffering, that we would find encouragement. The same encouragement that Job had as he looked forward to his Redeemer. An encouragement that we have as we look to our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we began looking in chapter 1. This evening we're going to move to chapter 2. And as I mentioned, we're going to be doing a move through the book of Job, about 10 sermons. So we're not going to preach every single passage, but we're, by God's grace, going to hit the thrust of the book and understand the message and the theme and what it is that God is teaching His people here in this book. And tonight we're going to hit some more of the questions that I mentioned this morning that we're going to see as we move throughout. Where is God in suffering? Why do Christians suffer? How are Christians supposed to respond? And how does our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, how does that play into, how does that affect and impact our lives in the midst of the challenges we face and in the seasons where we are experiencing great blessings and gifts from our Lord? So listen, as I read God's holy and inerrant and sufficient word, starting in verse 1 of Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Coming out of chapter 1, now we see that Job has lost it all. In chapter 1, his wealth was decimated, his children were taken. And now we come into chapter 2, and his health is taken from him as well. There truly is nothing left. As we talked about this morning, Satan proclaiming to God that Job and your people, they don't love you for you. They love you because of what you do for your people. So again, Satan arrogantly comes to the Lord and says, Take this last thing, Job's health, and he's going to curse you to your face. And that's where we are. Job has lost it all. That was preparing for the series through Job, I came across a story, something that happened a few years ago that Pastor Derek Thomas talked about. And it was at the time when Boko Haram was moving throughout North Africa and was attacking villages. And there was a village it was reported on in World Magazine that they were pretty sure Boko Haram was coming. They'd heard that they were on the way. So that Sunday in the morning at worship, the pastor, as they are getting ready before the sermon, he invites all the children to come down in the front. And he came down off the pulpit and he went to each one and he placed his hand on their head. And he went from one to one and he said, Boko Haram is supposed to be coming. And we know what's going to happen when they get here. If you see people in this village killed because of Boko Haram, do not reject Christ. If you see your brothers and your sisters die because Boko Haram is here attacking this village because we are Christians, do not reject Christ. And he kept going. He said, if they murder your parents in front of you, do not reject Christ. If they come to you and say, you reject Christ or die. He said, do not reject Christ. He said, if they kidnap you and take you into the jungles to make you their soldiers, do not reject Christ. This pastor was trying to get these children and the members of this congregation ready because they actually were about to face something potentially as bad as what Job has here, that everything might be wiped out any moment now as this army was on the way. And he was telling them, be like Job, faithful in the midst of the calamity, holding fast to our great God. Preached, they prayed, they sang, service was over, and then as the story is recounted in the magazine, they go to leave, they open the door, and Boko Haram is pulling down the road. And about 40 people in the church were killed that day as they were executed by Boko Haram, who came to kill them, for they were Christians. That pastor had sought to prepare them by God's grace and faith to be like the faith that Job has here in these first two chapters. Now, praise God, that is not something that we have to worry about. We don't have to worry about leaving those double doors this evening and wondering, is there a roaming army that would like to convert or execute us? But we face other difficulties, other calamities in our life that come our way. They bring great suffering. Cancer. We've seen cancer in our midst. We've seen Alzheimer's. We've seen sudden death that was unexpected. Divorces. Horrible things have happened to folks we know. Great suffering. In the same way as that pastor was preparing them, we look to Job, who's looking to his Redeemer, and we do the same. We look to Christ. So as we look at our passage this evening, I want you to walk away with God always has a purpose for your suffering, especially when it seems pointless. And we're going to look at three things. Simple points. Crushing, correction, and crying. Crushing, correction, and crying. The first one, crushing. This final blow was brought to Job. Job and God's character, again, is assaulted, is attacked by Satan, is called into question. As we looked this morning at the drama that was unfolding that Job was unaware of, but the drama that unfolded in the throne room of heaven, again, as Satan came in and told God, Job's only reason he loves you is because you have put this hedge of protection around him. He has this great wealth. He has a wonderful family. That's why he loves you. It's do you know anybody that they're kind of like a hanger-on? You ever met someone that they seem to be friends with people to kind of see what they might be able to get out of it themselves? They're not a real true friend. Whatever the thing they want, either they get it or it disappears, they disappear. That's what Satan's saying. Satan's saying, God, your people don't love you for you. They're hanger-ons. They're just here to see what they can get. See what might come their way from you. And again, Satan, the accuser, he's relentless. He's coming back. We saw already as God allowed him to take Job's wealth and his children. What Satan claimed was going to crush Job and reveal his lack of belief. We saw in chapter 1 as it came to an end that Job, as he arose and tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground and he worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So we saw his response in the midst of that calamity, holding on to the faith he had in his God. We looked at chapter 19, the faith that he had looking forward to the Redeemer, the Messiah who would come. And again, we see verse 3 that God gives permission. He hems Satan in. He says, "You may afflict him," that is Job, "but you may not kill him. You may take his health from him." So God, again, in control of Satan, allowing that to happen. He makes the point that Job is not being, this is not happening, the suffering is not coming because of Job's sin. For Job is a faithful man. God makes that clear as they move forward in one of the last times that we're going to get to see the background in the throne room, the kind of the workings behind the curtain, you could say, and understand the conversation that is thrusting us into the rest of this letter. Job then deals, and we'll see, as we mentioned this morning, deals in a way where he misunderstands suffering. He misunderstands the connection, just like the disciples did in John chapter 9. He misunderstands this connection of sin and cursing and obedience and blessing, and that's going to create confusion. And even when he goes to a dark place, we're going to see that he's going to question God because he doesn't understand, until God comes and pulls him out of that, opens his eyes to the truth at the end of Job, and then he sees. And again, he rests in God's sovereign goodness. We see Job's left. He's left scraping his sores amidst the ashes in great sorrow. He's shaved his head. He's tore his robe. Now he is laying in the ashes, literally scraping his wounds in deep sorrow. And it's complete now. His wealth is completely gone. All of his children are completely gone. And now his health is completely gone. In Job, just a few places to touch on what he's dealing with here. This description of this ailment that was brought his way. In chapter 30, verse 17, it talks about his rotting bones. Then in verses 28 and 30, it talks about his dark, peeling skin. Chapter 7, verse 5, he's got eruptions of warts. 19:20, he's battling with anorexia as his body is just shedding and being unhealthy. 30:30, he has fever. Chapter 7 and chapter 30, it talks of his depression. Chapter 7, verse 14, he has great nightmares. They're terrorizing him. He has no peace if he goes to sleep. Chapter 19, 17, he's got rancid breath. 16:16, failing vision. Even his eyes are giving way. 19:20, his teeth are rotting. And then, as we saw in chapter 2, it's so bad that when his friends come to comfort him, when they see him from afar, they don't recognize him. They can't even recognize their friend. And it caused them to immediately raise their voices and weep. And they tore their robes. And they put dust on their heads. As they were mourning with him, dust, this symbol of death. Death from his children. But also, they're probably looking at Job thinking, our friend is not half long. He's going to die. And they mourn. And then they sit with him for 7 days. One Christian who was facing terminal illness, they wrote this about their experience, the challenge that they had. They said, when you crush lavender, you find it's full of fragrance. When you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. In the same way, it's often through pains and hurts that we develop the fragrance and sweetness of Jesus in our lives. Like the fiery trials we go through to burn off the dross as God refines us and matures us, growing us up in to Christ. So crushing. And then correction. Job's wife comes and brings, by Job's own words, some foolish advice. I don't want to be too hard to Mrs. Job, though. I mean, she just lost all her children. She's lost all of her wealth as well. She's now looking at her husband, who's, in her eyes, probably looks to be about to die. There's probably a concern of, what in the world am I going to do? Everything's gone. Then she looks at him, and Job's response so far has been one of, yes, he's fallen on the ground in great sorrowful mourning, but yet he still is worshiping God, still trusting in his goodness, his grace. And then, as we'll see in chapter 19, as we mentioned this morning, as he looks forward and holds on to that hope of his Redeemer, that he knows he's going to see one day in the future, and he's going to see him in his body, in his eyes. So he's looking forward to the second coming and the resurrection. Looking forward to the same Savior that you and I, Christian, are looking forward to. But when Mrs. Job comes, she basically tells him, you fool, curse God and die. It's all gone. It's over. It's nothing. How could you? Augustine, Calvin, Aquinas, they commented on this verse in regarding to this curse, God and die. And they said that in their mind, their thought, Satan had left Mrs. Job alive. So that at this moment when he had afflicted Job, and Job was at that breaking point, that his wife, the one he had a one flesh relationship with, that she would come and tempt, much like Eve did, tempt to curse God. Stop worshiping God. Stop submitting to Him. But regardless of her motives, she calls him to curse God and die, and then the response by Job, it's a loving correction that he brings to her. As he tells her, no, honey, we cannot curse God and die. That's foolishness. The psalmist talks about the fool and his heart says there's no God. It's foolishness. No. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And again, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Honey, how could we have accepted all that blessing that God brought our way? And now, when calamity comes, we turn our back and literally be what Satan was claiming that Job was, that God's people were, that they were just there for the blessings that God was giving. That they didn't love God for God. They loved God because God made Job the greatest man of the East. But Job was upright and blameless, as God said he was. He had integrity. He was faithful. And he would not curse God. But he maintained that trust in Him as he looked to Him. And when you and I find ourselves in a mistaken place where we may be the Mrs. Job to our spouse or our friend, saying, This is crazy. Stop. Give up. Don't you see what's happening? In that moment, may, by God's grace, we repent of such a horrible, wicked advice. And instead turn our own hearts and those whom we're with and turn them back to the Redeemer, the one that Job is looking forward to and the hope that he has. Turn our eye back to the Lord in whom we rest and trust. So Job rebukes his wife and her unfaithfulness to God. And he has an attitude much like, if you remember, when we were in Habakkuk. And Pastor Nick moved through there at the end. As we came to the end of Habakkuk, there was this little three verses where Habakkuk is rejoicing in the Lord. Very similar situation to where Job is. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Though everything is gone, though there is nothing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Crushing correction and then crying as Job's friends come. Job's friends come to mourn Job's situation. They hear about it. And they decide that they're going to come and they're going to comfort their friend. That they're going to come and from all indications from the book, these are believers, and they want to come to their brother and they want to encourage him. So they're on the way, and then everything changes as they get closer. I don't know if you've ever visited with a family member or a friend who's, deathly ill. And you think one thing going in, and then when you get there, whether it's in the hospital or it's in the room at the home, and you come in and it just hits you. The weight of the situation. You look at them and you see that this is bad. I wasn't ready to grapple with this. This person's not, they don't have much longer to live. Much the same way Job's friends come, and by the time they get close enough to see him, they can't even recognize him. And here at the end of chapter 2, everything starts out right. This is before the train gets off the rails. They're coming, and they see their friend, and immediately they rip their robes. They put dust on their heads, and they weep. And they mourn. They don't come in and say anything. They don't come in and try to talk to Job. They see him in his situation and they empathize with him. They see their friend, their brother, and they go and they rip their robes and they go right down where he is and they cover themselves in dust. And they weep with him. They weep. And they're overcome. Job and his friends are overcome with grief for 7 days. Almost as if they're in shock. We talked this morning about how the first calamities coming up to Job's health being taken out was just bam, bam, bam. And there was no chance for Job to take a deep breath. His wealth was taken. His family was taken. It reminded me years ago when I was at App State, walk into class dead silence, which is really strange. It's a big class. No one's talking. Some people are crying. And what in the world is going on? The teacher staring at the ground. I walked more into the room and there's a big screen on and it's live news footage. It was early that morning, 9/11. Campus was just silent. It was just shock. It was Job's friends as they come, and they were coming to comfort their friend, but it's almost they didn't. They weren't ready for what they were coming to, and then when they got there, there was nothing to do but to rip their robes, fall down and weep with their friend. For 7 days and 7 nights, they didn't speak a word to Job. That's how great his suffering was. So when we read in chapter 1 and here in chapter 2, when Job talks about how he's in the midst of his sorrow, how he's worshiping God, how he answers his wife, he's not being flippant. He's not blowing off what just happened. It's sincere. His friends come and they see that his suffering was so great in his mourning. For 7 days they didn't speak to him. It's silent. In 7 days, in Genesis 50, verse 10, 1 Samuel 3:13, there are examples there of mourning the death of someone for 7 days. So it's not necessarily that it was so horrible that we got to give it 7 days. But it was the 7 day, probably the mourning period of that time. But at the same time, they didn't speak a word to him because his suffering was so great. And we'll see as we move into the letter that maybe those 7 days gave the friends too long to think with their misunderstanding of suffering and blessing. That they would then step in and begin to accuse Job, as we'll see. But silent mourning. I remember listening to R.C. Sproul talking about one of his first hospital visits ever. It was was an elderly lady who was suffering, probably going to die soon, and he was asked to go, and he goes, and he said, "I've never done a hospital visit before," and the pastor on staff gave me kind of a real brief, like, "Okay, here you go. You know, you went to seminary, you interned. You can go do your hospital visit." And R.C. says he goes in and he just doesn't know what to do. He's praying in his mind, but he sees this person and this dear saint who looks like they're about to move to glory, and he just sits. And he's silent. He's praying quietly. He doesn't know what to do, and he says how after the fact, when he got ready to leave, this elderly woman said, "Thank you. That's all she wanted. She just wanted him to come and sit with him. In the midst of her suffering." Crying. In the midst of that suffering. Again. Job still holding on. Worshiping the hope that he has in his Redeemer to come. We can't lose hold of that as we move through Job. But in the midst of all of this, he's still holding on in chapter 19, that proclamation. Even when he accuses, even when he falls deep into a dark place, as he's confused and doesn't understand, we don't lose sight of chapter 19. How Job is holding on to his Redeemer and the hope that he has in him. God always has a purpose for your suffering, especially when it seems pointless. If you look at crushing, correction, crying. As I mentioned, the pastor in North Africa that Boko Haram attacked their village. Now he was seeking to prepare those young children for the suffering that he was sure was coming. And the point was, don't reject Christ. Keep your eye on Him. If you reject Christ, you have no chance to get through this suffering. It's His grace that's going to carry you through. It's His strength that is going to keep you. So let's labor now. As I said, by God's grace, we'll never have that. But suffering's going to come in your life and my life, sooner or later, if it hasn't already. So labor now. Labor now to grow in your faith, to grow in grace, to mine the depths of God's Word and in prayer, to grow your love for Him, that when that day comes, however that suffering may be, that you're not swept off your feet. That even in the midst of your mourning, in the midst of the calamity, that you would be able to answer like Job does here in chapter 2, as he talks in response to his wife, he says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And then what we saw in chapter 1, in the midst of his mourning, Job worshipped. Father, Lord, we do ask that you would move in a way that each of us, your children, would have a love so deep for you that even in our great weakness, as you hold us up in your grace and the strength of Christ, that would be our response always. Lord, protect us that we would never be those who would fall prey to bitterness and anger, but that we would trust in you. And your sovereignty, and your goodness, and your grace. And that we would remember that there is nothing that can separate us from you. There is no person or event or calamity or suffering that can snatch us from your hand. So Lord, build our faith. Build our love for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.